Peter. And 2 Peter is the second letter written by one of Jesus Christ's closest disciples, Simon Peter. And Peter writes this letter shortly before his death in order to make sure that the next generation of Christians after him will be grounded and growing in their Christian faith. And in our season, in our lifetimes, we need the same help. We need to be reminded about how we can be not only grounded, but also growing in our confidence, in our knowledge of the faith, in our ability to apply it both to our own hearts and to the hearts of those around us. And so tonight we'll be picking back up at verse 16, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So 2 Peter verse 1, verses 16 through 21 is where we're going to be tonight. But before I read our text, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided a sure and certain word for us here in your Holy Scriptures. And I pray that as we spend time tonight reflecting on the truth that you have revealed to us, that it would be effective and fruitful for us, and that our confidence in it would grow not just for our own sake, but also for our ability and our earnestness to take this good news to the people around us. Please, Lord, help us to fend off the temptations and distractions of this world as we hold firmly to Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Now, earlier in this letter, we've seen Peter reminding us that God has provided all we need for life and godliness. And then he has then urged God's people to pursue godly lives in light of what Christ has done. In our text tonight, though, Peter explains why this message is so significant and why it's reliable, why it's something that we can't ignore or set aside or diminish. And the very fact that Peter takes the time to do this, to assert the reliability of his message, it shows that many people in those days faced the same issues we faced. They were vulnerable to doubt, just like we are. They were afflicted by apathy, even as we are, sometimes unfeeling toward the things that God has revealed in his word. They were easily distracted by the ups and downs in life, just as we are. And they needed someone to remind them that the message of the apostles was important, that it was true, that these things actually happened, and it makes a difference for how we live. And so Peter, in verse 15, reveals his own passionate commitment to the good news of Christianity when he says, "I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." And in verse 16, he tells us why he's making every effort to do this. It's because he and the other apostles did not follow cleverly devised myths. He wasn't just inventing a theory. He wasn't just giving them his opinion. Instead, Peter knows that he's speaking the very truth of God. And Peter was earnest to proclaim the importance and worth of knowing Jesus because he knew our human corruption. He knew that we are naturally bent on being disloyal to God, breaking his commands, worshiping and obeying ourselves instead of serving him. We don't deserve any of the good things that God has given us. All these things that we gave thanks to God for in this past week, none of those things are rightly ours. Our failure to thank him for his kindness makes our ungodliness all the more wicked and hideous in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And yet Peter knows that this good news which has been revealed from heaven is that God sent Jesus to rescue us from our corruption. On the third day after Jesus truly died as a substitute in the place of ungodly people just like us, his tomb was really empty. Jesus literally rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And through the work of Jesus alone, through trusting in him, God grants us freedom from judgment and hell. And he grants us access into his favor, starting now and lasting in a fuller and truer sense forever. And this message was precious to Peter and the other apostles, not just because it sounded nice, but it was because they knew that it was real. They told other people about Jesus, even though they knew that they'd suffer contempt and abuse for it, because they recognized the power and the importance and the authenticity of the Christian message. And Peter wants the recipients of his letter to hold firm to the good news of Christianity. So he gives two pieces of evidence to defend the trustworthiness of this gospel that he has given to them. First, Peter points to his own personal experience. And second, Peter points to the prophetic utterances recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And after I deal with these two pieces of evidence Peter uses here, I'm going to wrap things up with a few closing remarks on how we apply a passage like this. So first, Peter speaks of his personal experience. At the end of verse 16, Peter declares that he and some of the other disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. So what is this majesty of Jesus that Peter wants to draw our attention to? What is it that Peter saw? Well, interestingly, Peter isn't talking about the majesty of Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, or even about the majesty of the resurrected Jesus in his new immortal body. But instead, Peter points to an event that took place in the middle of Jesus' ministry, an event that's often called the Transfiguration. Now, it's an unfamiliar word, but the word transfiguration is made of two parts. Trans is a prefix that means across or beyond, and figuration, referring to someone's form or appearance. So in the transfiguration, it means that there is a change in Jesus' appearance to something beyond what it once was. In a real way, the disciples who are with Jesus on the mountain see beyond the physical appearance of Jesus, and they are able to perceive his divine glory. So let's take just a brief moment to actually read this passage. So keep your finger here in 2 Peter, but turn with me briefly to Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. So you just have to imagine what's happening here. Peter, James, and John are together on this mountain. Probably they'd been on mountains with Jesus before, perhaps at times when Jesus had invited them to come pray with him. But here, suddenly, Jesus has new clothes and a new appearance of dazzling brightness. And in addition to the glorified Jesus, the ancient heroes, those great prophets of the Jewish religion, Moses and Elijah, they show up on the mountain too. And yet you'll notice that nothing is said about the glory of Moses. Nothing is said about the splendor of Elijah. But instead, only we are told about the glory of Jesus. And this is because Jesus, in all of his splendor, outshines them both. A cloud swirls over the mountain, and the divine voice thunders through the mist to recognize Jesus in a unique way that was not said of Moses, that was not said of Elijah. But this voice says, "This is my beloved Son," the preeminence of Jesus, the glory of Jesus is on display. And Peter was there. He saw Jesus shining with honor and glory from God the Father. He heard the words of the majestic glory saying, "This is my beloved Son." So one reason he can speak with confidence about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is because Peter, in his own personal experiences, has seen Jesus crowned with glory and honor as the Lord of hosts. And yet, this might be surprising to us, Peter doesn't put forward his personal experiences with Jesus as the primary reason that his message should be trusted. Instead, in verse 19, Peter insists that there's something that's even more firm than human experience, something that's even more reliable than human testimony. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." We shouldn't think here that Peter is contrasting his own testimony as an apostle with the testimony of the prophets. That's not where the contrast is here. He's not saying that the Old Testament writings somehow have more authority than the New Testament writings. But his main contrast here is between human testimony and divine testimony. And I believe that this is because Peter is aware that there are going to be false teachers rising in the church. There will be superstitious pagans and Jewish mystics who will come and say, "I've had a spiritual experience. I've had a vision. I'm an eyewitness of something really incredible. So you should listen to me now. God has given me special insight and knowledge. Follow my gospel." And Peter is concerned that these early Christians, and not just early Christians, but Christians in every era of the church, are going to be misled, that they're going to be led astray by false reports of these people's experiences instead of holding firm to the truth that has been once and for all revealed with the coming of Christ. And so Peter emphasizes here that there's something more certain, more firm that we should be holding to. He points us to the prophetic utterances which have been handed down to us in the Bible. And toward the end of verse 19, Peter tells the church they will do well to pay attention to the scriptures. And he compares the Bible to a lamp that shines in a dark place. In other words, he implies that without the Bible, mankind would be left in spiritual darkness and in real ignorance about the things of God. But why is it that Peter has such high regard for the Bible? Why is it that he values the Bible more than someone's eyewitness testimony and personal experiences? Well, it's because the words of Scripture don't come from human experience. They come ultimately from divine knowledge. The Bible doesn't contain a human message, but it comes to us from God himself. And some people may object to this. After all, weren't the prophets humans? Isn't the Bible just a collection of writings from people, authors that had flesh and blood just like us? But notice here, Peter isn't denying that the prophets were human. And he doesn't deny that they were involved in the writing down of Scripture. We can affirm that. In fact, we should. It would be unfaithful to Scripture for us to deny this. And yet in verse 20, Peter wants the church to know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That is, from someone's own explanation. The prophets weren't just looking at random signs or omens or star constellations and coming up with their own idea about what God was trying to communicate through these things. These weren't just wild guesses that the prophets wrote down for us. But instead, the prophets received all that they wrote from the Spirit of God. And this is made clear for us in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible here tells us that men spoke. They spoke in their native language in a way that was natural to their personalities and circumstances. Men spoke, and yet they were carried along by the Holy Spirit in their speaking. They were sovereignly upheld and guided and governed in their words, so that exactly what they put down on these pages were not ultimately their own words, spoken on their own behalf, by their own will, but they were instead speaking the very words of God. And Peter points to the prophetic utterances, he points to the Bible, and he earnestly confirms to the church that they must pay attention to these words. Not first and foremost to human experiences. Peter knows if they believe the words of the prophets, then they will ultimately believe the Christian message of good news. Because the prophets wrote about the same power and coming of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, that Peter himself is now attesting to. And I want to affirm here, we should ultimately listen to Peter's eyewitness testimony recorded here in 2 Peter. But it isn't first and foremost because of Peter's personal experience. The reason that we should pay attention to 2 Peter, why we should grant it an authoritative voice in how we live, not just for us, but for every age, is because the Holy Spirit carried Peter along as he wrote this letter, just as the prophets were carried along in the past. The same Spirit that produced Scripture through the prophets is the same Spirit that superintended the giving of the New Testament to us. Our confidence isn't in human insight, but our confidence is in God and his power to produce and to preserve his word. So let me give a couple concluding remarks on how to apply a passage like this. First, we should trust God's word more than we trust our own experiences or our own instincts or our own emotions. There are many people who've had something happen to them that they can't quite explain. Some sort of sacred experience, some sort of spiritual encounter, and it can be tempting to view reality through the lens of that one and off experience. It can be tempting to make that the center of their religious life. And yet we must be careful to recognize that God's word is more sure. It's more clearly confirmed, more reliable even than our own experiences. And this is because of who God is. God is unchanging. He knows everything. He speaks out of perfect wisdom and knowledge. He cannot deceive, nor can he be deceived. Whatever God says is true and right and good. By comparison, I think everyone in this room would realize our knowledge is incomplete. We're vulnerable to making mistakes and jumping to wrong conclusions. And so it's essential for our faith to be anchored in God's truth. There is nothing more certain. He has clearly revealed all that we need to know. He has securely granted it to us in the Bible. And I also want to press home here the importance of actually embracing God's word here as truth, as reality, as something that really makes a difference and the operation of the world outside these doors. We should take it to heart just as Peter did, that Jesus was a historical person, that he really revealed his glory to his disciples on top of that mountain 2,000 years ago, that there really was a voice that spoke from heaven confirming that Jesus is the one that we must listen to. And Jesus really ascended to heaven. And he now shines with that glory there that cannot be quenched, cannot be ended. He rules as the Lord over human history. And one day every human being will stand and give an account to Jesus. Peter is convinced of these things. He knows that the message he's been entrusted with is the one and only message of salvation for sinners. Peter proclaims the same Redeemer that the prophets predicted. And so Peter is earnest. He wants us to be confident in the realness of his gospel. And he wants us to make sure that the church in every age will faithfully stand in this truth and pass it on until Christ returns. So as we close, let's pray that God would help us in these things. Father, we thank you that you have been so kind to us, so as to send your Son in the likeness of our flesh to bear our sin, to bear our wrongdoing, to take the penalty we should have paid, so that we could stand in your presence one day, clean, acceptable, pronounced innocent and righteous in your sight. This comes only through the work of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that this did not happen in a corner, but it has been attested to with the experience of the apostles, with their eyewitness testimony, but also more certainly with the scripture that you have revealed to your people and have preserved for your people in the Holy Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would not treat this book as something that is bland or ordinary or insignificant, but that we would come eagerly, hungrily, and earnestly to receive the good things that you have granted to us that pertain to life and godliness. Continue to guide us in our discussions. Help these truths to go deeper into our hearts and to more powerfully affect our actions and our words. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.